Well, good morning. That's your turn. Yeah, kids, you can go on to your classes. If you're curious, you did not miss the rapture. This is kind of what happens on 4-day weekends, but the good side of this is we get to see who the really faithful ones are. So we're glad to have you here today. Sorry, I'm just kidding. The cafe will be open after the service today, as it is each week. We're not having a meal today, but we will have the cafe open for coffee and drinks that, as you would like them. So please join us after the service for a time of fellowship. This morning we're going to continue in the Gospel of John. We are in chapter 19. If you did not bring a Bible with you, we've got some extras in the back that we'd like to get to you so that you can follow along as we go through this passage. If we just raise your hand, we can get a Bible to you. We've got English, we've got German, and we've got Spanish, and I think Arabic as well. Let us know if you need one. But again, that's chapter 19, and we're going to begin in verse 31 this morning. We made it all the way to verse 30 last week, and that's the passage where Jesus says, "It is finished." And if you missed it, you can download it on the website if you want to keep up with the study of our gospel, of the Gospel of John. But Jesus says it's finished. He said it means that the price is paid, that the salvation's path has been made complete. He also says in another gospel, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." You know, if you really want to get the full text of what Jesus said and the things that happened on this Good Friday, you need to read all four gospels, because not one of them has everything that took place. And that's by design. God wants us in all of Scripture, not just picking a verse here and picking a verse there. He wants us to read the whole thing. But Jesus says in John, "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. And you know, this is an important thing for us to remember. It is finished. It was finished at Calvary. You know, Jesus didn't spend the next 3 days being tortured in heaven, tortured in hell by Satan and by the demons. There are people like Kenneth Copeland and Benny Hinn who teach things like that. It's just not the case. They say that Jesus took on the nature of Satan so that he could better know how to forgive our sins. It's heresy. It's false teaching. It's blasphemous. Jesus said it was finished. It's finished at the cross. It was finished at Calvary. There was no more work that needed to be done. Speaking of redemption, Jesus didn't need to do anything else, and neither do we. It's finished. It's complete. Well, Jesus says, "It is finished, but the day is not finished." There's still more things to do as we wrap up this chapter today. Verse 31, it says, "Since it was the preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies to remain on the cross on the Sabbath. For that Sabbath was a special day." Now, it was a special day because this was the Sabbath that was connected with Passover. Passover is one of the main high holy days in the Jewish calendar. And they wanted everything to be perfect, so they want to get these bodies off the cross. And so they requested that Pilate have the men's legs broken and that their bodies be taken away. And so the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and the other one who had been crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs, since they saw that he was already dead. So it's at this point in time, it's sometime after 3 p.m., Jesus died about 3. We read that in the Gospel of Luke. And so the day is drawing to a close, and these Jewish leaders are anxious to get this finished, to get this over with. They can't have these dead bodies hanging there on the cross on one of their high holy days. They were in a rush to get him crucified, and now they're in a rush to get him buried and hopefully in their minds forgotten. And so they ask Pilate to have the legs broken of these three men who were hanging on the cross. You see, breaking the legs would make it almost impossible for them to breathe. Now, I've been told this. I've never been crucified, so I can't tell you this from personal experience. But as I've been told, as you hang on the cross, because of the position of the body, it makes it very difficult to breathe, very hard to breathe. And so in order to breathe, they would have to push themselves up using their leg muscles in order to draw breath. And so the Roman soldiers would break the legs of these guys in order for them to die more quickly. They would suffocate. I know you've all been curious about this all week. I just want to clear that up for you. I know it's been burning a hole in your mind wanting to know this. But just imagine how the thief, the one next to Jesus, what he must have been thinking. The one who is a new believer. I mean, he hung there next to Jesus, initially throwing insults at him, but later realizing, no, this is the Son of God. And he asked Jesus to remember him, and Jesus says, yeah, today you will be with me in paradise. But now, Jesus is dead. And I just wonder what that other thief was thinking, what was going through his mind. Was he thinking, you know, hey, don't leave me. You said we would be together, and now you're gone, and I'm still here. You said that we would be together. Tough day for a new believer, if you think about it. I mean, he's been a follower of Christ for just maybe an hour or two. And the first thing that he finds out is that he's going to get his legs broken. I mean, what would you think as a new believer? Okay, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. Great. We're going to break your legs. Not exactly the kind of news that you would want to hear as a new believer. But you know, in a way, this really must happen to all of us. And not literally. I'm not saying that we're going to be breaking people's legs who accept Christ. But when we come to Christ, he breaks our legs. He calls us to walk in a new way. He calls us to walk in a new direction. Guys, we need to have our legs broken. We need to have our gait altered. Don't be surprised if the Lord comes to you and says, I'm going to break your leg. One, maybe two. It can happen. We need this kind of change in our life because the way that we were walking is not the way that God designed for us. Well, these guys come and they break the legs of the two thieves, but when they come to Jesus, they find that he's already dead. In verse 34, it says, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you may also believe. His testimony is true. He knows he is telling the truth. For these things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Also, another scripture says, they will look at the one they pierced. Well, yeah, it's really remarkable that these Roman soldiers, they do not do the thing that they are told to do. There were severe consequences for any Roman soldier who did not obey a command. And these guys don't do the thing that they are told to do, and then they do the thing that they are not told to do by sticking a spear in his side. And you know, as I was reading this, and I hope I'm not reading too much into this, but in a way I see a kind of compassion in this Roman soldier. You know, by breaking the legs of Jesus, it would have caused him to die a little more quickly, but it would only have added to his suffering. But the spear in the side was an instant death. Spear to the heart would have taken him out immediately. And I just imagine this soldier looking at this man thinking, man, he's suffered enough. I'm just going to end it. And so he doesn't break the legs of the Lord. What he does is he thrusts a spear into his side. But in both cases, it is a fulfilling of God's word, a fulfilling of prophecy. In Exodus chapter 12, Numbers chapter 9, Psalm chapter 34, we read that his bones would not be broken. The Passover lamb, his bones were not broken. And so God here protects the Lord's bones. And we read in Zechariah chapter 12 that they would look on the one whom they had pierced, his side being pierced. And so these soldiers do these things in order to fulfill Scripture because God had recorded this. Now understand, God doesn't sit up in heaven just dreaming up weird things for people to do and then, like the master puppet, pulling the strings and making them do strange stuff. God exists outside of time and space, and so He sees all things that will take place. He knows ahead of time what we will do, and then he records it here in this book so that we might know that he is truly God and that we might believe. That's the point of all of this. He wants us to believe. And in his sovereignty, this is the part that's just amazing, but in his sovereignty, he funnels all of the weird, strange things that we do into the accomplishment of his sovereign will. It's amazing. It's amazing. And John says, I was there. I saw it. You can believe me. The things that I say here are true. There was a Roman soldier trained in the art of war, and he took a spear and he set it up against the ribs of Jesus and dealt a death blow, putting the spear into his side. And I saw blood and water come out. When the spear went in, it ruptured the pericardium, which is a sac that envelops the heart, a sac that's filled with fluid. And so as that sac is penetrated and the heart is penetrated, then blood and water flow out. It was a death blow. And John is really emphatic in these verses here. I don't know if you noticed it. He says, I'm telling the truth. You can believe me. I'm not telling a lie. I mean, he's very, very emphatic about this. And I think this is the reason why. You see, John wrote this gospel near the end of his life. This is chronologically the very last book written in the New Testament. John, it is believed by many, wrote Revelation first, chronologically. Then he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then at the very end of his life wrote the Gospel of John. And by the time that he wrote this letter, there were teachers in the church who were saying that Jesus didn't really have a real human body, that he was just kind of some kind of an apparition, some kind of a ghostly kind of figure, that as he walked along, he didn't leave footprints because he was just spirit and not flesh. And so John says this, I believe, in part to clarify the fact that, that Jesus had a real body and that he died a real death. He talks about it in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Again, very emphatic about the physicality of Christ. He says, we saw him, we heard him. He says, we put our hands on him, we physically touched him. This strong emphasis on the reality of Jesus on his body. And there are people today who come up with all kinds of foolish ideas and silly notions about the death of Jesus. One more recent one is what's called the swoon theory, that Jesus, when he was on the cross, just kind of lost consciousness. He didn't really die up there. And that after they took him off the cross and wrapped him in cloth and put him in the cave, in the tomb, that he somehow revived. He came back to life, and and somehow was magically able to roll a 10-ton stone away from the entrance of the door and went and packed up his U-Haul and moved to Mallorca or something. I don't know what their story is. They don't really say he moved to Mallorca, but that's where I would go if I were going to retire. Mallorca's a pretty cool place. But but God is saying here, no, I want everyone to know that Jesus was real. He had a real body, and he died a real death. And so John says, all of this is prophesied. God said these things hundreds and hundreds of years before they took place. And again, the purpose for him recording this is so that we would believe him, so that we would know that he is truly God and that we would follow him and trust him. Guys, this is the thing that separates the Bible from every other book that's written. Scripture predicts the future. It tells us what is going to happen. Now, it's not going to tell you who is going to win Super Bowl 51. I'm just getting that out there. I know some of you are looking for help with your fantasy football league. But it's not that kind of prediction that's happening here. He's telling us so that we will believe in him, so that we will trust him, so that we will follow him. The other thing is that it will provide you opportunities to speak with people. I don't know if this happens to you, but on occasion I come across people who just ask the question, what is going on in the world today? And they read the newspaper, they see what's going on in the nightly news, and they ask, what is going on? Why are all these wars and rumors of wars? And what, guys, this, knowing Scripture, gives us an opportunity to give them an answer because the Bible talks about it. The Bible tells us what is going to happen. It is predictive in its nature. I don't know if you guys follow what's going on in the world today. You know, some people are just seem to be very happy to just live life to the end of their nose, and anything that happens beyond that, they really don't care. But maybe you're not one of those. Maybe you're one of those who is aware of things that are taking place in the world around us. And I would encourage you, if you are one of those, read Ezekiel chapter 37 and 38. Read Isaiah, just the first four verses of chapter 17. Some amazing things recorded in those passages that are on the front page of the news today. We have answers to the things, the questions people have, and to the things that are taking place in the world around us. Well, getting back to the soldiers pierce the side of Jesus. They make sure that he's dead, but his spirit is already gone into the hands of the Father. Verse 38, it says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because of his fear of the Jews. You know, there were secret disciples back then, and there are secret disciples today. It shouldn't be that way, but it is. Kind of undercover Christians, you know. But he asked Pilate that he might remove Jesus' body. And Pilate gave him permission. And so he came and took his body away. Nicodemus, who had previously come to him at night, remember the story back in John chapter 3, the original Nick at night, Nicodemus coming to Jesus at nighttime because he was afraid of his friends in the Sanhedrin. He came to him, also came bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. Then they took Jesus' body down and wrapped it in linen cloths with the aromatic spices, according to the burial customs of the Jews. Again, we met Nicodemus first back in John chapter 3. He came to Jesus late at night, didn't want his friends to know about it. Now we meet another secret disciple, this guy Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph, though, is recorded in all four Gospels. Nicodemus is only in the Gospel of John. And we're told a few things about Joseph. We're told that he was a just man, that he was somebody who was seeking the kingdom of God. He was looking for the coming Messiah. This guy fully expected it. He was looking for it, and he was passionate about it. We're told that he voted against what the Sanhedrin wanted to do with Jesus. He voted no to their decision to execute him. Mark calls him an honorable counselor, which was a term of distinction in the Jewish culture. The Talmud tells us that there were only 14 men in the history of Israel who were given this specific title, honorable counselor. And so this is a very, very remarkable man. He's just and he's deeply spiritual. He's from a town called Arimathea. We don't know exactly where that town is located today, but many scholars believe that it is also the hometown of Samuel the prophet. And if so, it's located about 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And so it's important, it's noteworthy for us to understand or to make note of the fact that Joseph is making his tomb in Jerusalem and not in Arimathea. Back in that day, you would make your tomb in your hometown and you would be buried there with your other family members. But Joseph, he has a different vision. He wants to be in Jerusalem. He wants to be where the Lord is going to come. His heart is there. He was wealthy. We know that about him. He was a Bill Gates, a Richard Branson kind of guy. Fabulously wealthy, very well known. Everybody knew him. You know, people in that day who were rich, who could afford it, they would go out and they would buy a cave to be buried in. This guy has enough money to pay people to chisel out a cave out of solid stone. This is unbelievable wealth, at least for most of us. Very, very wealthy guy. Tradition also tells us that Nicodemus was the third wealthiest guy in Jerusalem. So these two guys are well-known and extremely wealthy. Two guys that are probably older, powerful, who now come out of the shadows, no longer secret disciples. And they ask Pilate for the body of Jesus. I think something happened to them on that day. Something happened at the crucifixion. We don't know if they were there or not, but somewhere in the events of this day, something dramatic happened in their lives. No doubt they were talking to each other about what had happened that day. The proceedings of the day, I think, are rubbing on their skin like sandpaper. They know this was all wrong. And they knew that there would be consequences. If they were to, as they did, step out and take the body of Jesus, take responsibility for that, there would be consequences. In John chapter 9, we're told that the Sanhedrin let it be known to everybody that anybody who has anything to do with Jesus would be cut off. And you got to understand that this meant giving up their wealth, giving up their position, giving up their relationship with family members. If you were cut off from the temple, nobody would have anything to do with you. They wouldn't do business with you. They wouldn't sell you things, buy things from you. You were cut off socially and economically as well as religiously. It's something that many Jews and Muslims today experience as they come to faith in Christ. There are Orthodox families, when somebody in their family comes to faith in Christ, that Orthodox Jewish family will actually have a funeral for the person who received Christ because they see them as dead, cut off from their family. But in spite of all these things, these two, what used to be secret disciples, step into the light. They risk everything here. But what's interesting, guys, is they are risking all of this for a dead body. They haven't read chapter 20. Chapter 20 hasn't happened yet. And they're risking it all for somebody who is dead. They don't know that he's getting up in 2 days. They make no hesitation to stand up for a dead man. And yet we sometimes hesitate to stand up for a living Lord. Were they at Calvary? We don't know for sure. Did they hear him say the things that are recorded in Scripture? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Did they hear these things? We don't know. But certainly they saw the darkness that came over the earth from noon until 3 p.m. The sun was blotted out. They felt the earthquake. They heard about the veil in the temple. The veil in the temple, you know the story, was torn from top to bottom. We read, I think Josephus tells us that this veil was between 10 and 12 inches thick, woven material, 80 feet tall. And it was torn from top to bottom. Imagine the sound that would make. I mean, you know very well the sound that your pants make when you bend over and rip out the seat of the pants. You know, I mean, everybody knows that sound, and you're like, oh no, and everybody looks, and it's really bad. Imagine a piece of material 10 to 12 inches thick being torn 80 feet tall, top to bottom, the sound that made. They heard about these things. In the book of Acts, we're told that many of the priests became believers after the events of this weekend. And you know the ones who were in the temple did. seeing that curtain torn, ripped in two. We don't know everything that Nick and Joe, we'll call them Nick and Joe, witnessed on that day. But they were aware of all of these things. And so something struck them. They were struck with holy awe. And they decided that following Jesus was a better thing than all of the wealth, all of the influence, all of the power that they currently had. And they walked away from it. Will we do the same thing? They stepped up to the plate. They were willing to relinquish everything they had. And guys, this means even putting their family at risk. You got to understand this. There are stories about, and I think it was Joseph of Arimathea's daughter, years later, picking through the garbage to find food because of what he did here. It didn't just affect him, it affected his whole family. Are we willing to do that? Verse 41 says, there was a garden in that place where he was crucified. And a new tomb was in the garden. No one had yet been placed in it. And they placed Jesus there because of the Jewish preparation and since the tomb was nearby. These two guys take the body of Jesus and they lay him in a virgin tomb. So he goes from a virgin womb to a virgin tomb. Pilate set a guard, 16 Roman soldiers at the tomb, and he said, man, make it as secure as you can. It's about as secure as Hillary's email server. You know? Sorry. Just had to do that. These guys are going to be surprised on Sunday. You know, I picture Nick and Joe walking home together that night. It's probably dusk or early evening as they're on their way home, walking through the streets of Jerusalem. It's quiet because everybody's at home. Everybody's participating in the Sabbath and the taking part in a meal together, and so the streets are empty. They're walking home alone. What do they talk about? What was that conversation like? I know in many ways their hearts had to be riddled with guilt because of the things that they could have done or the things they might have said that they didn't. So they're dealing with that. Somewhere in the city of Jerusalem, John, trapped in his own grief, is trying to comfort Mary. Mary, who as he is now taken into their household. Somewhere Peter, he's in agony because of the denial. He denied Christ. Somewhere there's a Roman soldier who's cleaning off his spear with the blood of Christ still on it. Maybe wondering, what was this thing that took place today? You've probably seen many crucifixions, but there was something different about this one. Maybe wondering. Caiaphas and his family, their hearts hardened, are preparing for the Sabbath or partaking in the Sabbath, thinking that they've done God's work. They did what they were supposed to do. Pilate and his wife sit down to dinner. Pilate is probably relieved that the whole day is over. This was a stressful day for him. Friday is over. Sabbath has begun, and everybody who was involved in this incident thinks that it's over, that it's done. But the story isn't over yet. Sunday's coming, and we'll look at that next week. Why don't you stand with me and have Cindy come up and close us. Next week we'll get to the resurrection. We will move to the other side of the resurrection. And Lord willing, rapture doesn't happen this week. If it does, that's great too. You can ask John yourself, and he'll give you a better insight into this story than I can. But Father, we just thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this passage. Lord, bring this, make this alive to us. Don't let this just be some story that we read and then close up our Bibles and go home. But Father, make this alive in our lives and our hearts. Make it real to us. As you make yourself more real to us. Have your will, Lord, have your way with us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.